The story I'm going to tell now goes back to 1988 and become quite obvious. It was a story of a woman by the name of Melody, and she wrote it. It was the winter of 98. It was cold and pouring with rain. It was after 11:30 p.m. and I was driving back to Sydney after spending the weekend in Canberra saying goodbye to my friends. I decided that the only way out of my problems was to kill myself. I had no self-esteem, believing that the abuse I'd suffered as a child and a young teenager was all my fault. As the trucks come thundering towards me out of the dark, I thought how easy it would be to steer my car underneath the front of one of them. It would be a quick and easy death. As I drove, I usually listened to cassettes. But on this particular night, I turned on the radio to see if I could find a friendly voice. As I listened, I heard the announcer saying that if anyone wanted him to pray for them, then to give him a call. It was Gordon Moyes on 2GB. Gordon was the superintendent of the Methodist Mission, as it was. Oh, I think it was still then. And immediately I knew I had to call, she said. I had to stop and phone. This was my only chance. I was just leaving Goulburn, and as I looked on the side of the road, there was a phone booth. I wondered if it would work and if I had any change. It did, and I was put straight through to Gordon on the air. I was pretty upset, and it took a while for me to tell Gordon why I'd called. But I remember he just kept on talking to me. He didn't even say the prayer that he normally says when he closes the program. And after the program finished, he kept on talking to me off the air. That telephone and that link with another human being became my only hold on life. When we eventually stopped talking, I calmed down a little and began to see that maybe there was some way out of the deep depression I'd sunk into. Gordon made me promise to call him as soon as I got home. I remember the relief in his voice when I called him at 2:30 in the morning to say that I'd arrived home safely. When we were talking on air, he'd asked people to pray for me. Those prayers were the only thing that carried me through that night and beyond. That late night call to Gordon on 2GB changed my life. My life turned around, a complete about face. I began to see what happened to me was not my fault. I was not responsible for what had been done to me. Prayer was God's gift to Melody that dark night, not the prayer that she or Gordon Moyes said, but the prayer that God's people, like the grandmother who got up from her bed in the middle of the night to pray on sunrise for a girl she didn't know on the side of the road just out of Goulburn. Prayer that had the power to change a life. Now note what I've just said and what Gordon Moyes said to his listeners when he asked for prayer for Melody. It was only to the Christians that he addressed his request for prayer. In the fourth chapter of Philippians, we have two verses that provide an exceptionally fine statement on the Christian doctrine of prayer. Here Paul says in verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Last week, as we started our discussion on the Christian's power, we said that firstly it was in the mind, that in each of us to have the same attitude or mind as Jesus Christ. We're to live as Christ lived on earth. To do that, we need, like Christ, to put God first, others second, and self last. When we do that, then we start to develop a worldview that is truly Christian and develop the power to live it. Now to this attitude or mind of Christ, we need to add prayer. Paul here calls us to do what Jesus did right through his earthly ministry, pray. However, we need to recognise that true prayer can only come from a believer in Jesus Christ. We learn that when we remember that Paul and Timothy are not writing to the Philippians, but rather, as we find in the opening verse of the letter, to the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. That means that many things called prayer that are offered throughout the world daily by non-Christians are not prayer. Prayer is talking with God, and only prayers that God hears and answers is the one made through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus taught this truth himself when he said, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Having established that prayer is a Christian activity, let us see what these verses have to say about prayer and how prayer will strengthen and grow the Christian's power and therefore develop his or her worldview. Even the Christian can have the feeling that God is distant and unreal. Sin is in our lives, and it's the source of such much of this problem for the follower of Christ. Indeed, Isaiah tells us this in chapter 59 and 1 and 2, and verses 1 and 2, where he says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." While David says the same thing, but positively in Psalm 66, particularly in verse 18 and following, where he says, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me." So, if the Lord does not listen to you, or you feel at arm's length from him, then confess your sins openly and frankly, and know that the Apostle John is right when he said in his first letter in chapter 1 and verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us for all unrighteousness." The other issue is that prayer is like normal conversation. It's only as we get to truly know someone that we get to the point where we share our innermost personal thoughts. How easily you or I pray is dependent on how far our relationship with God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit has come. That relationship, as David shows us in the Psalms, comes from a preparedness to confess our sins and to seek the presence of the Lord often and regularly. Having established the basis of prayer, what do these verses say about prayer? Well, firstly, prayer means that a Christian need not be anxious or troubled about anything, because we are able to bring all these worries we have to the Lord by prayer and petition. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." God is inviting us to place our earnest requests before him. This is God's cure for troubled minds, and therefore it is the one of the ways we learn just how great the power of a follower of Christ is. It takes away the troubles in our life at work, in our family, about the future, and about all those things that spring into our minds when we are not concentrating on Christ. Yet the promise that we have here is not one of all prayers answered the way we want them to be. I'm sure that Wilbur Wilberforce must have prayed long and hard for the attempts to abolish slavery. But it was only in his last years that God answered that prayer. And indeed, the Apostle Paul, he prayed that he might have the thorn in the flesh taken from him. But it didn't happen because it was not God's will. Yet God did provide for Paul in so many wonderful ways in his ministry. The wonderful thing about prayer is that we can pray in such a way that indeed we are blessed to be a blessing. How blessed was the grandmother who got out of bed to pray for Melody? And how blessed was Melody by that prayer? How blessed are all Christians. We have received blessing from Jesus Christ, given to us by the Holy Spirit. And because of this, we are able to be a blessing to others. The thing we need to remember is that regardless of how unimportant we feel, and that we think we are unable to affect the things going on around us, Jesus has given us, as his followers, direct access to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in prayer. And prayer will change things. Now we know that God is unchangeable. But through prayer, God will change people and cause things to be done differently if we are but praying as he would have us pray. When we do pray, and when we open ourselves to God, we find that the peace of God, which Paul tells us transcends all understanding, comes and guards our hearts and minds. The thought behind the guarding is that the peace of God becomes the garrison within us. This peace of God garrison is there to guard us against both the source and the output. The heart, which the Bible uses far more widely than just the bodily organ, represents the inner side of personality, and more particularly the inner source from which all outward life comes, while the mind is the outflowing from that source. It is when we have our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus that as individuals and as a congregation we have strength and unity which will build our power to do Christ's will in our lives. And a thankful heart is filled with God's promises. In verse 7 of our reading, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the peace and God of peace will be with you. Here Paul's painting a picture, and it's for us, of a life full of power. Power that comes from three promises expressed in the words, the first one, which transcends all understanding. And then there's the peace of God. And lastly, the God of peace will be with you. Now that first promise is that our lives as Christ followers will be touched by the supernatural, something that transcends all understanding. This is not something mysterious or incomprehensible, but rather is something which man cannot explain or explain away. To be Christians of power, we need to be touched by something that can only be explained by feeling or by saying, this is the finger of God. This is promised as a peace which passes all understanding, guarding our hearts. The second promise that builds our life of power is that God's peace will guide us and God himself will be our companion. And the peace of God will guard. The God of peace will be with you. So we see that though we are under attack, we are guarded by the King of the King's troops. But this is not all, for also the God of peace is with them as they guard us and therefore with us. The promise we have here is that we are with the presence of God in power and experience. And the third promise is peace. The peace of God, the God of peace. Detached from the Bible, the context, peace is a bit of a marshmallow type of word, isn't it? Full of softness and sweetness, but without any substance. But not so in the Bible. When peace is associated with God, then it is full of strength and vigour. The peace of God, the God of peace, is the God that makes peace between himself and sinners. Peace is linked to salvation. The God of peace is the God of salvation who defeated sin by the cross of his Son. Now we see that the Christian's power, and therefore his worldview, is linked to a position of great responsibility for each of us in the onward march and resolute stand of Christ's church in the world. This rests in human terms on the state of each person's heart and the quality of each individual's holiness. But we're not alone. God is a mighty indweller. And God, the God who is our guard and companion, he gives us his peace. The task is great, but the power is equal to it. Last week we ended by declaring that the Christian's power and the Christian worldview start with God first, others second, and self last. Today we can add to that position and view prayer, because prayer brings us close to God. And we can also add the promises of God we have looked at today. They are firstly the touch of the supernatural over our life. Secondly, that God's peace will guard us. And thirdly, that God will be our constant companion. All this when we put prayer into practice, for it provides us with a thankful heart that allows us to do what Christ calls us to. Christ calls us to go into the world making disciples of men and women. That is to step out of our comfort zone. Will you, armed with prayer, step out and do what Jesus calls us all to do? Let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, your Son has called us to take his gospel throughout the world. And so, Father, we would ask that you would put your Holy Spirit within us, and that we would know your peace, and that we would know you through prayer, and that indeed we would do those things that Christ calls us to do. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.